invitation to come out and speak at St. Philip Neri on Tuesday, February 20th. So I'll be making a trek up to East Greenville towards the end of February, and keep you informed as we get closer for anybody that might want to join us up there. So we begin the show each week with prayer, and we'll begin today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And this is the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization, the patron of our show. Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot.
Pray for us.
St. Lucy.
Pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
And St. John of the Cross.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. And Father gave you a little preview of the saints we're celebrating in the liturgical calendar this week. But before we go to them, just a reminder, this is a one-hour call-in show. Yeah, so you're more than welcome to join in the conversation with Father and I. You can reach us at 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Or maybe you're listening from a distance via our website at inhissign.com. You can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. So, limited number of saints that we're celebrating in the liturgical calendar in this second week of Advent. Yesterday, on the 12th, we celebrated the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. On Wednesday, today, we celebrate the Feast of St. Lucy. And on Thursday, the 14th, tomorrow, we'll celebrate one of Father's favorites, St. John of the Cross. So, we begin the show each week with the saint of the day when there is one. And while today is the Feast of St. Lucy, she's probably one of the saints that we know the least about. And even in what I took a look at, Father, one book would say that everything that we're about to mention here is a legend. And then in another spot, it was, you know, all those legends are just that, legends, and not really known. But what we do know about young Lucy was that she died in the year 304 in Syracuse in Sicily, and apparently because it was primarily a pagan island, and she maintained her Christian faith and wouldn't give it up to the point where she wanted to remain a virgin, which among the pagans was unheard of in those days. Even in those days, it was pretty much unheard of to be a virgin. Amongst these pagans, anyway, to be a virgin when they got married, let alone be a perpetual virgin and refuse to marry at all, and as a result, she was executed, and she was one of the saints that gets added to the first Eucharistic prayer. So some of the celebrations that we have, where they'll actually go through the litany of the saints in the Eucharistic prayer. Lucy is listed there and has always been held in high regard ever since then, though, like I said, very little is known about her.
Her name means light, and probably because of that, Ken, that she made the patronage of those with poor eyesight, especially also for the blind. But, that light, that her virginity. You know, St. Augustine talked about her, you know, about in general what virginity is. He said, "You are one of God's people, of God's family, a virgin among virgins. Your light, you light up your grace of body with your splendor of soul." And, today you think about, well, we don't know a lot about it, but we know that she's a virgin, a and a martyr. And that was one of the earliest consecrations in the church, was consecrated virgins. And later on, the religious life would stem from that because it was overwhelming with their works and they needed more help, so they started to live in community. But with the virgins, they didn't live in community, and they sort of made commitments today of the evangelical vows, you know, promises. They really make commitments of poverty and chastity and obedience. But their whole work is really to be inflamed with Christ and to bring Christ into where they are and to let Christ shine through them, as St. Augustine said. But you're right, you know, as a martyr, that she was brought to the brothel, and, you know, because of, I think, of her protection by her angel and God himself, that the guards couldn't move her. So they were going to burn her. You know, she was ordered to burn, and the flames did not harm her. And finally, she was stabbed through the throat. But a martyr, someone who gave herself totally and completely to the Lord, mind, body, and soul.
Mm. Very good. So
St. Lucy.
Yeah. So
like you said, there's not much to her.
Yep.
But just the fact that she's a virgin and a martyr, there's a lot to her, right?
Yeah. Absolutely. No, absolutely. Yeah, and something, there must have been more to the story for her to have been included in that the Eucharistic prayer, and that's an ancient one. It's not something that was written in modern times, and you know, to be included with Agatha and you know, some of the others that we hear occasionally at Mass.
I remember something else about her mother. Her mother didn't want her to go that way. She really wanted to be. You know, she wanted to be a virgin and live the lifestyle of the gospel, and the mother wanted her to marry. But the mother got sick, and I think it was hemorrhages, and Lucy brought her to the tomb of St. Agatha. And it was like if you touched the tomb of Agatha in faith, it was like touching the hem of Jesus, and you would be healed. So the mother did touch the tomb there of Agatha, and she got the healing. So she let Lucy continue to do what she wanted. But she still had the suitors after her because she was beautiful and she had beautiful eyes. And there were two traditions. That one tradition said that she took her eyes out and you know, put them on a platter and gave them to the suitor. But the other one was that her eyes were taken out. But by either one, they said that her eyes were restored. But again, they're the legends. But what's not legend is that she was a virgin and a martyr, one who loved Jesus, who died for Jesus, and just gave her life totally, completely, her mind, body, and soul to Jesus, the bridegroom.
Amen. And yesterday we celebrated another Marian feast, Our Lady of Guadalupe. We had celebrated the feast of Juan Diego a few days back on the 9th of December, and last week we never did get to them, and we figured that we'd talk about the two in the together, since they really go hand in hand. And the story of Our Lady of Guadalupe would take place in December of 1531, and Juan Diego was a 57-year-old widower, and would experience a series of apparitions with the Blessed Mother in which she would ask Juan to go to the bishop and have a church built in her honor. And it was really in that interaction and in some ways even Juan's not cooperating immediately, as a matter of fact, going out of his way to possibly either avoid contact with the Blessed Mother or to hurry up and get a priest for his uncle, one or the other. But in any event, the Blessed Mother would still pursue him. And we have the tilma to this day that he was wearing in that last apparition, where the Blessed Mother would tell him to go to the top of the hill and collect the roses that were there. And he would gather them up in his tilma. And when he got to the bishop to reveal them, when he let go of his tilma, not only was the bishop astounded because he had asked for roses as a sign, but even more so because of the image of the Blessed Mother that was left on the tilma and is still there to this day, something that by all normal circumstances probably should have rotted away in a number of years. And yet some 400 years later, if you visit the church there in Mexico, you can still see that tilma. But there's really a whole lot to this story. I know, Father, being together last night, you gave us a real good homily in the subsequent short talk during the meeting part. So I'll turn it over to you.
Yeah. Well, like you say, Juan Diego, born in 1474, his parents died when he was just a child, and then his uncle reared him, Bernardino. And he married Maria. He lived in a one-room mud house. He was a farmer, a mat weaver, furniture maker, handyman in the vicinity. And his abiding virtue, Ken, was humility. And it seems like, you know, I think he's in his, what, 50s, 57 or something when Mary comes to him. And, you know, she usually appears to children, little ones. But Juan is a little one that she would come to. But he would walk very humbly, stoop, and shuffle over. You know, both his wife and himself would walk 15 miles to attend Mass and receive instructions in faith, you know, from the Franciscans. They would rise early, long before dawn, to begin their journey. And because the missionaries had stressed the importance of arriving early for Mass. And so today, it's like a lot of people, they just get to Mass on a buzzer shot, you know, or they're late. I remember as a kid, it was a sin to be late for Mass. I guess we were talking about Sunday Mass, you know. As long as I get there before the gospel, I'm okay. But it's like here, the Franciscans would stress, you know, to be there early, you know, to prepare for it. And I always think of St. John Hughes, too. He always said about the Mass, preparation, celebration, and thanksgiving. I mean, the Mass is the holy sacrifice of Christ. It's alive. It's happening. We're there. You know, it's all people. It's frozen in time. It's perpetual for each and every one of us. So anyway, the Franciscans would stress that. They would give a great instructions about the Mass, about the priesthood, about the church, you know, the sacraments, confession, and this is what Juan would learn. And he believed. He believed without a doubt. But then in 1529, Maria Lucia, his wife, died, leaving him alone and lonely. So he moved back with his uncle. Now he only had to walk 9 miles, you know, to church. But then it was one of those walks, Ken, and 1531, on December the 9th, which were actually they were celebrating the Feast of the Immaculate Conception on the 9th there. So Juan was 57. He journeyed to church, and it was like a lovely morning. And he was going by Tepeyac, and then he heard music in the morning twilight. He looked up. He saw a glowing white cloud emblazoned by a brilliant rainbow. Gentle voice of a woman, Juanito, Juanito, she affectedly called him, and climbing, unafraid, he found himself face to face with a beautiful lady. Her garments shone like the sun. Juanito, she said, where are you going? He said, to Mass. And then she identified herself as the perfect and perpetual virgin, mother of the true God, through whom everything lives, the Lord of all things, merciful mother. And here was her request for the temple, a church, to be built. She said, go to the bishop, Bishop Zamoraga. And the bishop listened, but just blew him off, dismissed him. And believing that he failed his mission, he went back to the lady who was waiting for him on Tepeyac. And he humbled himself before her on his knees. And he told the lady, the noble lady, everything. He said, you know, to send someone else with more importance and prestige, unlike myself, he would say. And Mary said to him, that no, Juan, you're the one. I want you to go again the next day, emphasizing, you know, that she is the Virgin Mary, Mother of God. So the next day, he's back at the bishop's residence. Servants didn't want to let him in. He waited several hours. He persisted. And the bishop, you know, he finally sees the bishop, and the bishop, you know, would ask for a sign. So then he went back to tell, I guess the bishop thought he was some kind of nut or something, you know, bring me a sign. And all the time, the bishop's looking for a sign because he was the one that was sent over there, the first bishop of the Americas. And he put the whole episcopacy under the patronage of Mary. And he was looking for a sign from Mary that Mary would be right there with him. And the sign he was looking for, Castilian roses, those roses in Spain that would be in the New World. So anyway, Juan's back and he told Mary. and she said, "We'll come again the next day for the sign." But when he got home, he found his uncle, Bernardino, who was seriously ill. He had a fever, and that fever at that time claimed many lives, so he was on the point of death, really. And he stayed with his dying uncle that day, so he missed his appointment with Our Lady of Guadalupe. But early the next morning, he went to get the priest. He still wasn't going to the lady, and he tried to take a shortcut around the Tepeyac Hill. And there Mary saw him and came down. She came down and headed him off at the paths and said, "You know, Juan, where are you going? What's the matter? Where are you going?" And he told her about the uncle. And she responded, in the words of, "Listen, Juan, let it penetrate your heart. My dear little son, do not be troubled or weighed down with grief. Do not fear any illness or vexation, anxiety or pain. Am I not here who am your mother? Are you not under my shadow and protection? Am I not your fountain of life? Are you not in the folds of my mantle, in the crossing of my arms? Is there anything else you need?" And then she smiled at him. But, that's so beautiful. And that's for each and every one of us, because Mary is the mother of all the Americas and all the Americans. But here goes, I said this last night, Ken. I was just so impressed, and I know the Blessed Mother had to be too, how she instilled into Juan that the priest is in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, that there's a change, an ontological change in the priest at ordination, that it's not the Father Doug or any other father who's changing bread and wine or forgiving sins, but it's Jesus in that particular priest that he's living again. And Juan took this to heart. So he wanted to go get Jesus in the priest to bring him to his dying uncle and bypass the beautiful lady. But here what happened, she told him to go up to the hill at this time, after she gave that beautiful saying, that you're in the crossing of my arms, in the folds of my mantle. She said, "Go up to the hill and you'll find flowers and bring them back here." So he found them, including the Castilian roses. They were blooming in frozen soil. And they were a fragrance. There was a fragrance of paradise. So he brings them back to Our Lady Guadalupe, and she arranges them in this tilma. She designs them. She's putting them there, and then she ties the tilma around his neck and said, "Now, hey, look, go and tell the bishop. Go and show him, go to the bishop." And he had a hard time with the servants again. Finally, he's with the bishop, who was with another bishop and a governor. And here's the miracle of the tilma and the roses. And the image of the Lady of Guadalupe. He opens up the tilma and all the roses fall out. But even more importantly, on the tilma is that image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. I always like to ask, who's the artist of Our Lady of Guadalupe? And it's the Blessed Mother herself when she took those roses and arranged them in the tilma the way she wanted them. And by the way, the pigments there, when they did test on the Ayete with the image on the cloth, that the pigments, they couldn't find anything, any origin of the world. They were just out of this world. And, like you said, that they were supposed to break down in 20 years, and it's fresh today as it was in 1531. And, when you look at that image, they did so many tests on that. They see that Mary is really with child. She's a Jewish maiden, like about 15 years old. Her garment there, is in a constellation. All the stars there in our clothes are the same constellation that was in 1531. They blew up her eyes. They saw reflections of Juan and the bishops in the eyes. And it's just so remarkable, this image, and that Mary would give this to us. And there it hangs there in Mexico City so beautifully. So many people go there to see this. But here's what's really important. Mary comes, to, and by the way, she'll appear to the uncle, Bernardino, and he's cured through her apparition to him, and told him the whole story about the nephew's mission for her. But here's the reason she comes. At the time here, the Aztec Indians, they're inhuman sacrificing. They're sacrificing like 20,000 babies a year, and in their temples, in Now she wants this other temple, a church, to bring in the altar, the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, the altar, the priesthood, the confessional, the baptismal, you know, the sacraments of Jesus. And here, you know, they said it was the most ever mass conversions in all Christianity. I think it was like over 9 million, you know, and the human sacrifices stopped. And all the Aztec Indians, all these conversions turning to the true God, the one true God. So there were 5 appearances, 4 visits to Juan Diego, 1 visit to Juan Bernardino, and he died there in 74. He died at the age of 74 in 1548, Ken.
Hmm.
But such a remarkable story, you know, with that, you know, just blown away in how we still have that as a sign, you know, for all of us. And incidentally, the apparition took place right there in the center of the Americas. It was like the exact center, the mother of all the Americans, all of us. And with the pro-life movement, you'll see her image that goes ahead of the processions, because she's with child. She's the patron to save the children, the unborn children. You know, God, we know we need that today.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And like was mentioned last night, you know, Guadalupe would be the center of all the Americas. Of course, the Blessed Mother is the patron of the Americas. And even threw in a little twist with Christopher Columbus and the foreshadowing with Nina the Pinta and the Santa Maria. Maybe you want to pass that along?
Yeah. You know, what was interesting there was in 1492, when they're setting sail, that the Christopher Columbus, they all go to Mass. They attend Mass. I think there's 120 on each ship. And each, you know, you have the Santa Maria, the Pinta, and the Nina. And here, you know, they pray all the way over there, you know, Hail Marys and all. They actually thought they were going off the edge, but they weren't. They found the New World. But anyway, the Santa Maria, which is the Holy Mary, the Pinta painted, and Nina, the young maiden. So there it is, you know, Holy Mary, she's about 15, she's painted, and she's the young maiden. And they were the names of the 3 ships. So you see how it's all connected, you know, God or God.
Yeah.
No coincidences, only God incidences, right?
That's right. That's right. And probably one of the most visited holy places in this hemisphere. And, you know, people still flock there. And, you know, what always amazed me was, you know, not only the just the number of converts, but that the, as you mentioned, the amount of human sacrifice that was going on there at the time, you know, ceases altogether. And here in the United States with the, you know, the pro-life movement, and we've been fighting a good fight for almost 50 years now. And, you know, we still have it going on. But as you mentioned, you know, she would be the patron for, under this title, Our Lady of Guadalupe, for the pro-life movement because of her depiction as being pregnant.
Yeah.
So, well, we're almost at the bottom of the hour. Again, the phone number's here if you want to join the conversation, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or you can always listen over the website at inhissign.com. Or you can do like I do with a smartphone. You can download the TuneIn app, and you can pick up just about any radio station in the world, I think. But it's a great way to listen to us here at In His Sign and WTMR, especially as the sun starts going down early and earlier, and the signal may not be that great. You know, if you're listening over the web, maybe from a distance even, give us a shout, 888-34-FAITH. 888-343-2484. Just buying some time, Father, because I think we'll take the whole second half of the show to talk about St. John of the Cross. I don't know if you have any final comments.
Yeah, you know what? Maybe I'll just read this, you know, when she first met him. You know, I didn't really read the whole thing. And maybe that could take us to the bottom of the hour. It was when, you know, he said, I'm on my way to Mass, to attend Mass and study and learn the divine mysteries, you know, that the priests teach us. I'm on my way to Mass. She says, where are you going? But then she replies, "Know for certain, littlest of my sons, that I am the perfect and perpetual virgin, Mary, mother of true God, through whom everything lives, the Lord of all things, near and far, the master of heaven and earth. I wish and intensely desire that in this place my sanctuary be erected. Here I will demonstrate my help and my protection to the people. I am your merciful mother, the merciful mother of all of you who live united in this land, and all mankind, and all those who love me, and of all those who cry to me, those who seek me, of those who have confidence in me. Here I will hear their weeping, their sorrow, and I will alleviate all their multiple sufferings, necessities, and misfortunes. In order that my wish may be fulfilled, you must go to Mexico City to the house of the bishop and tell him that I sent you, that it is my desire to have a sanctuary built for me here. Tell him what you have seen, what you have heard, and be sure that I shall be grateful to you for doing what I ask. I shall make you happy and reward you for the service which you render to me. My son, you have heard my wish. Go in peace." I mean, they're just beautiful words, Ken.
Yep.
You know, she's practically begging him, you know, because he's so reluctant, he doesn't want to go. "Please, Juan, we need to. Do me this favor. I'll give you a big reward. You know, just go in peace. Go carry out the mission."
Right. Yep. And really, in her words to Juan that we get passed down to us, it was really to come to her with everything, that she's there to offer her manliness protection, not just to Juan, but for all of us. And, you know, the idea of consecrating ourselves to Jesus through Mary, and the role that the Blessed Mother plays, not just in this apparition, but in all of them, that, you know, the end game is always to bring us to our Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we're at the bottom of the hour, so we are going to go ahead and take that break. And when we come back, we'll talk about St. John of the Cross. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Have you ever heard of seed faith, the biblical law of sowing and reaping? Many people fail when it comes to faith for finances because they haven't planted any seed. Any farmer knows that if you want a good crop, you have to first sow the seed. The Bible speaks about seed right from the beginning in Genesis, and it's brought up all throughout the Scriptures. In the second book of Corinthians, we are told that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Why not consider sowing your financial seed into In His Sign Catholic Radio, a ministry with a 30-year history? You should sow your financial seed into a ministry that produces good fruit. Luke tells us at chapter 6, verse 44, "Every tree is known by its fruit." You should sow your financial seeds where you're fed, be it here, your local parish, or other worthy ministries. Please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010. Or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. Again, your co-hosts today, Ken Johnston and Father Doug McKay. If you haven't visited our website recently, come on out and check out inhissign.com. And added a couple of podcasts from November. And because our meeting got canceled tonight, Father, I'm going to have some time to sit in front of the computer. I'll get a bunch of these shows, at least from the month of December, put up on our website. So if you've missed the show, you'll be able to pick them up, hopefully, by tomorrow. Also, if you'd like to donate to Our House Ministries or maybe sponsor one of our shows or maybe even a month of shows, you can visit ourhouseministries.org and look for the donate page. Also, we'd like to keep you up to date on what's going on with the Calyx Society, a great organization for Catholics and 12-step programs, where our motto is that we substitute the cup that sanctifies for the cup that stupefies. You can catch Father McKay and I every Tuesday down in Grace Ferry in the Annex Building to St. Gabriel's Parish. The building's on the corner of 30th and Dickinson Street, and the entrance is around the corner on Myrtlewood. Come on up to the third floor on Tuesdays at 6 for a short adoration period, followed by Mass, and our Calyx meeting at 7. We wrap up around 8 o'clock. We have a new unit in Norristown at St. Patrick's. They meet there on the 2nd and 4th Saturday of each month. They get together at the 4 p.m. Vigil Mass, and they meet in the school afterwards. Their next meeting will be on the 23rd of December. And as far as I know, they're still on. We'll let you know next week for certain. The unit at Queen of the Universe in Levittown meets at 7 o'clock on the 1st and 3rd Tuesday of the month in the Parish Center. Their next meeting will be on Tuesday, December the 19th. And the unit at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Media meets on the 2nd Monday of the month. So they just got together this past Monday, so they won't get together again until Monday, January 8th. So we'll keep you updated on that one. And we also have a Calyx unit in nearby Wilmington, Delaware. I know we have a number of listeners down there. Hello, Charlie. And they meet at St. Matthew's in Wilmington every Wednesday. They get together for Mass at 6 and then a Calyx meeting after. You can get all the information about the Wilmington unit at calyxde.org. That's calyxde.org. And the Philadelphia information can be found at phillycalyx.com. Also, if you're taking prayer requests, I ask you to keep the Calyx Society in your prayers. We've had a number of requests over the past month or so from people all over the country looking to start new units, including Wyoming. And believe it or not, we don't have one in New York City yet, or in the New York City area. We've had a couple of people that have contacted us from that area that might be interested. I also had a gentleman from Kansas City, Kansas. He's on the Kansas side of the river. Looking to start a unit there. So word's starting to get around a little bit, little by little. So just keep the society in your prayers, as it's much needed.
Yeah, it's encouraging, Ken. What about the guy in Russia?
Yeah, we had we got our first Russian Calyx member. Father Jonah stumbled upon us via the internet and actually paid his membership dues and sent us a work he had done. He does a lot of work with alcoholism and the Catholic faith in Russia. So, as far as I know, it's our first official Russian member. So we have a number of members in Scotland and London. And we have one unit that Brian Brady started over there in Dublin, Ireland. But it's going to come about sooner or later with all the problems we have with addiction. Lord knows we need it. And speaking of things that we need, at 5 o'clock today I'm going to be joined by Robert Ritchie from America Needs Fatima, an organization that promotes the Fatima message. So stick around for our show from 5 to 6 today if you want to hear from Robert Ritchie. So I also want to mention, I know I took a quick look at my some of the emails I'm getting during the break there. And here at In His Sign, we have put up the news about Father Apostoli, who passed away today. So we put the message up on Facebook, and I see a number of people have already commented on it. And here in the studio, actually I have a picture next to me of Kathleen with Father Apostoli. So he'll be sorely missed. So I just ask
when I heard that, I just, not only entering heaven, seeing God, but also seeing his buddy there, Father Groeschel.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, how they both started the Friars Renewal.
Yeah.
Home for their reward, Ken.
There you go. And speaking of renewal, one of the great renewers or reformers in the history of the Catholic Church is a saint that we're going to celebrate tomorrow in St. John of the Cross, priest and doctor of the church. He was born in 1541, lived to 1591, died at the age of 49. And like everyone, and I swear it's everyone that tries to do good, the evil one is right there nipping at your heels. And he, along with Teresa Avila, tried to restore or reform the Carmelite order and go back to the primitive rule. And both of them would encounter many issues, but especially with St. John of the Cross, even to the point where he's imprisoned. And, it was in that situation that he really became I think he had a mystical experience while he was there. And in that, he became a mystic poet. There's a lot of mystics and there's a lot of poets, but there's not a whole lot of mystic poets. And John would be one. He would express his experiences via poetry, and would become known as his spiritual canticle. And Father McKay knows a whole lot more and has studied St. John of the Cross. He repeatedly goes back to his works, and in the next 20 minutes or so, we'll probably condense what could be a whole semester course on St. John of the on St. John of the Cross. So
yeah.
I don't want to take up any more of the time, Father, if you want to go ahead and...
Well, thanks, Ken.
Yeah.
But like you say, I've been studying St. John of the Cross all my priesthood, and I'm still learning, It's just like a vast gold mine, and you keep digging and digging, and all these gems keep popping up and popping up. It's just amazing, what this man has given to us. And not only him as mystical doctor, but also Teresa Avila, the two mystical doctors of the church. And the church is saying to us, listen to their teachings. That's why they're doctors, They're writing from the pinnacle, Teresa, they're writing from the summit, They're there. They have arrived. They're not writing how we can all get there. And really, it's all about all of us. We're all called to the summit. We're all called to the transforming union. We're all called to be one with him in this life. That's what Jesus was talking about, the narrow way that only few find in this life. If we don't do it in this life, then he loves us so much, it'll be done in purgatory in this life. But there's a purgatory right now that's going on in our hearts, and we can be purified, we can be illuminated, and we can be placed in union and transforming union with our God. But I get so much from John of the Cross, and I just wanted to really say something about the two lights that he always talks about. That always impressed me, Ken. I think you heard me talk about the two lights before. The two lights are the prophetic light and the sanctification light. And he would say, like, right now I have the prophetic light. Ken, you're listening to me, and the listeners who are listening to us, you have the sanctification light. So, it's all the work of the Holy Spirit that somehow I'm inspired, or I get something from John of the Cross. John of the Cross gets it from the Holy Spirit, And then I move my lips and make sounds and into this phone here, and it goes into your studio, and then it goes into the cars and everywhere, into the ears of the listeners, into their hearts, their minds, and they have an understanding of what we're talking about. Think of a thought, or think of our words, how we communicate them. They're very spiritual, and we do it all the time. So they're the two lights, and without that we couldn't do it. It's so miraculous. And John of the Cross knows that, and he speaks of that so well, But I thought, to maybe try to summarize it, let me just say this. He was a prolific writer. Like you said, he wrote the poetry. He had his Sayings of Light and Love, which was about 175, and they're very profound. Every word tells. And then the special councils and his letters, But the four major works that he writes is called, one, the Ascent of Mount Carmel, The Dark Night of the Soul, The Spiritual Canticle, and The Living Flame of Love. The Ascent of Mount Carmel is really all about the act of purification. The Dark Night is about the passive purification of sense and also of spirit. And then the Spiritual Canticle is really about that journey up to the mystical marriage, to the summit, to the transforming union. But the Living Flame of Love, you're already there. He's already writing where he's at, you know. So they're the four major works. But I'd say, how do you do it justice when, you know, 15 minutes, Ken, of John and the Cross and trying to put this all together? But one thing that came to me was really the ladder, the secret ladder. And I just wanted to go through that because I think that kind of summarizes a lot of it for us. So he calls it the secret ladder, and there's 10 steps on this ladder. And he says that the first step is what you would call the soul is sick, love sickness. You know, and this is a kind of sickness that it's really advantageous in a way, that the sickness is really, you know, to really bring glory to God. It's a sickness that in the world that we get, you know, like I'm sick and tired of worldliness. I'm sick and tired of all sensual gratifications that always leave me flat and go nowhere. And all these other things that are so pointless that doesn't seem to be going anywhere. I'm sick and tired of worldliness. And so, you know, this is the real sickness, you know. So what happens is that it's the first step, you know, to have this sickness. And I think about, you know, when you're sick, You lose your taste for food. You don't want to eat. You know, you want to go anywhere. All you want to do is stay in bed. You just lose your appetites, and that's what this first step is. We lose our appetites. You know, and the world begins to lose its clutch on us. You know, and this is something good that's really happening to the soul. So it becomes unable to find any satisfaction in the soul, you know, no supports, no consolations, you know, it's a resting place, you know, you can't even rest nowhere in anything. And the soul, therefore, now it begins to ascend from this step to the next step. So then you go to the next rung when he calls it the ceaseless search for God. You know, the second step, it's a person that's, you know, to search for God unceasingly. He goes a lot to the Song of Songs. All mystics, you know, they're just gravitated to the Song of Songs. He says, I will rise up and seek him whom my soul loves. Seek the face of God always. That's Psalm 105. And then you're searching for him in all things. It pays heed to nothing until it finds him. Like even Mary Magdalene, she didn't even pay attention to the angels at the sepulcher. Her heart was longing for Christ. And then the soul goes about, you know, looking just for the beloved in all things. In all its thoughts, it turns immediately to the beloved. In all of its converse and busyness, it at once speaks about the beloved. When eating, sleeping, keeping vigil, or doing anything else, it centers all its care on the beloved. As we pointed out, speaking of the anxious longing of God. You know, the anxiety here that's felt is really for God. That's the anxiousness. You know, I want God with all my heart. I think about one of the English writers. His name escapes me now. As he was dying, you know, and he's reaching out, and the nurse comes and says, "What is it you want? What is it you want?" He says, "I want God," and then he falls back, and he dies. So this leads to the third step, you know, which is the works. These are the works, you know, we give it to, you know, we want to do everything for the Lord. All of our works, you know, are done for his honor and for his glory. On this step, the soul thinks that the great works it does for the beloved are small. Its many works are few, the long time spent in his service short. And, I always feel that way. You do, too. I can do more. Even mm-hmm. the saints on their deathbed, John Bosco, I could do more. There's always something else I want to do, Lord. What is it that you want? You get these works, you know. And then because of such intense love for God, individuals at this stage, they feel deep sorrow and pain about the little that they do for him. And if it were licit, they would destroy themselves 1,000 times for God and be greatly consoled. They consequently consider themselves useless in all their works and think their lives worthless. So, you know, they can't do enough for the Lord. They want to do more and more and more. And by the way, all this is infused, too. This is all, you know, God's favors, that he's drawing the soul closer to him. Now, step four would be a desire to suffer for God, you know, that nothing's too good for the Lord. You know, you just want to be united with his suffering, ease his pain and suffering, and just be close to him. And that it doesn't desire or ask favors of God anymore. It just wants to, you know, it knows, the soul knows it's already received so much from him. Now it wants to give back everything to the Lord. And it goes on, you know, the elevation, you get closer and closer, and it leads to the fourth step, which is an impatient longing for God. That would be the fifth step, where you're just impatient. You know, you just want God, you know, above all things, and your soul is starving, and you're hungry, and you're thirsty, and you're like the deer for running streams, just going after the Lord. On this step, love must either see or will die. The Lord has to reveal more to the soul. So then we come to the sixth step, which is called swiftly runs to God. The sixth step makes the soul run swiftly towards God and experience many touches in him. That the Lord is now really giving more and more favors, that the saints who hope in God shall renew their strength. And this, you know, the Isaiah 40:31, they shall take wings like the eagle, and they shall fly and not faint. And again, it's just a beautiful gift from the Lord. But your everything is, you know, even when you're tempted, anything, you want to run right to God again, just like a little child would run right into the arms of the father when the child was afraid or anything, that you keep running to God so wonderfully and beautifully. And then seven is boldness, you know, an ardent boldness. You know, you just, and this is always entails humility. But it's almost like the king, you know, in the days. But if you want to ask a favor for the king had to put out his scepter, or you would be killed. So it's like the Lord is putting out his scepter. He's inviting, you know, the soul to come closer to him in all boldness to ask for anything. And then after that step, the soul is captured by the beloved and united with him. And then the eighth one is holding the beloved, and this can only be short periods. John of the Cross would say, this is an ecstatic union. And the soul would burn up at this one on and on. But it also has this habitual union, which is more peaceful and calm. So you know, here's the soul has all this, you know, just holding on to the beloved, and you don't want to let go. And, you know, you're so close to God at this point. The ninth step, he calls the burning gently love for God. That the nice step of love causes the soul to burn gently. And that would be more like the habitual union. But all this is leading right there to the tenth and final step, which is the assimilation in God. And of course, this is love assimilates the soul to God completely because of the clear vision of God, and that a person possesses at once on reaching it. After arriving at the nice step in this life, the soul departs from the body. Since these souls, few that there be, are extremely, extremely purged through love, they do not enter purgatory. They go right to God. This, the division is cause of the soul's complete likeness to God, and this is the soul becomes God through participation. So until that day, however high the soul, many souls must ascend. Something will still be hidden in proportion to one's lack of total assimilation to that divine essence. So our hearts will never be completed until we really come home and see God as he is, and we see who we are, and then we know who we are in the presence of God as his children. But there are the 10 steps, Ken. And but, you know, he seems to put it all together in those 10 steps. And I know a lot of times, a lot of this stuff is kind of deep and can go over all of our heads. But there is that ladder, that mystical ladder. You know, we do need that purification of our souls and go into the desert where God is preparing us to bring us closer and closer to him.
And I think that that's one of the keys, Father, is that so many times we think as individuals that it's You know, it's what we have to do and how we're going to do it. And we need just the right prayer, and we need just the right time and all these things, when really it's God that does the work when we allow him to. And we have to do some of the, you know, some of the basics. We have to set aside the time, and we have to clear our hearts and our minds and our souls of the worldly things that are going on about us, and spend time with God and give him the permission to do that. And when we do, even if it's not on a, you know, a daily basis, if we give him time here and there, little things can happen. And I know that that's the way it's happened in my life, just because of some of the things that, you know, are going on between ministries and full-time jobs and family and that kind of stuff. I don't have the time, although I could probably make the time, but don't have the time that, say, a contemplative would have, like a John of the Cross or a Teresa Avila, or even yourself, where, you know, being able to take a couple hours out of each day to dedicate to prayer. But if we make that start, I think that God can make a start on us. And when we start to experience some of these little things in our own lives, that it whets our appetite for more. And it's in when we understand that in order to get more, we need to give more. And it's not give more in verbal prayer and give more necessarily in alms or that kind of stuff. It's to give God more of our time and give him more permission to root out those things that are in us. It's one of the greatest teachings, I think, even in the 12-step program. In the 5 o'clock hour, the last couple of weeks, I've had some time to talk about the steps. And in that seventh step, when addicts are told that to humbly ask God to remove the defects of character, we come to know what they are. But even a 12-step program teaches that the individual can't remove these character defects and can do very little about them, that we have to turn to God and ask God to remove them. And God will sometimes do it immediately, and sometimes will let them linger for a while. But in any event, we have to give God both the time and the permission to do these things.
You know, St. Augustine said, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy.
Amen.
That contemplation comes first. Was it St. Bernard that said that before I become a channel of God's grace, I must be a reservoir. I must first receive the graces to give the graces. But a lot of, you know, it's amazing. Like John of the Cross, he shows all this, and it's always a growth, always growing, always stepping up, always going up that ladder, closer and closer. But he's always hungry. He's always working. And we're all called to this. You know, we're called to this contemplation, to this transforming union. We don't hear it too much in homilies and preaching, because there's always been this, like, two-tier prayer life. You know, one tier of the prayer life is virtuous living. You know, there are people, you know, they pray their rosaries, go to confession, make adoration time, do all the wonderful works in the church and help others and give charitable works. And this is real, you know, virtuous living. But it's not enough, you know, that there's so much more, that, you know, what lies in us is this fallen nature of ours, and that we have to gotta give God permission. And I got to sit and be still, just like a patient with a surgeon who's cutting out a tumor. You know, these are so deep in us, I can't get it. In fact, I can't do anything apart from Jesus. He's divine, and I'm the branch. And it's in this quiet prayer, this prayer where I sit and be still. And, you know, these saints, you know, they were busy. They were workers, too. But, you know, they found that time. It was like bookends in the morning and at night when it was quiet. You look at our Lord, you know, what he was doing. I mean, he gives us the wonderful, beautiful example that, you know, you look at, you know, he's saying, first seek the kingdom of God. You seek what's above. Mark 1:35, long before dawn, he goes out to an out-of-the-way place, absorbed in prayer. In Luke 5:16, he always goes off to be alone with the Father. And our Blessed Mother, she gives us, she's the greatest contemplative of all. I think of Our Lady of Knock, you know, she never said a word. Her eyes are gazing up in heaven. Then we have Martha and Mary, the better portion, at the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus even saying, go to your room and pray in secret. And Psalm 46, be still and know I am God. Psalm 27, gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 62, only in God is my soul at rest. 34 Psalm, look to the Lord and be radiant with joy. You know, all this, I mean, these are all scriptures telling us to go there, to let the Lord take us up this Mount Zion, not Mount Mayan, but to bring us up, and he wants to bring us up. And John of the Cross, three big things would be mortification, detachment, self-denial. You know, if people don't like to deny themselves or anything. It's always like, how can I give God pleasure without displeasing myself? And we need to mortify our worldliness, or, you know, this pleasure-seeking. And when John of Cross talks about appetites, he's not talking about natural appetites. I mean, everything's beautiful, and we're to delight in God's creation, but we're not to cling to it and make idols out of it. And, you know, all these appetites are the disorder ones, the ones that are leading us away from God, and that they need to be taken care of, because the appetites, they weary us, they tire us, they defile us. And worst of all, they really deprive the Holy Spirit from us. So it's like, that's the first one, you know, the ascent of Mount Carmel. It's just, really purify these senses of ours, to get away with these appetites of ours, so we can move into this dark night of the soul. But, you know, there's so much to this, you know, spiritual life, that we have to do our part and do our works. Yep. And that's the difference between meditation and contemplation. See, meditation would be in that first tier. You know, I pray, I go to church, I do everything. But meditation, it's discursive. It's of the mind. It's something that I am doing with grace. But contemplation is something that grace is doing with me. It's like in meditation, I pour myself into God. But in contemplation, God pours himself into me. And he goes to work. He starts purifying and taking all these false appetites, these disorder appetites, away from us.
Yep.
And it's arid. We're in the desert. You know, it's like a burning sensation. I know we're out of time, Ken,
yep.
But it's just so much to it.
Yeah.
You know. But here's my 12 steps. My 12 steps. Deny, deny, deny. Cry, cry, cry. Die, die, die. Rise, rise, rise.
Amen. And we got just enough time for a blessing, Father.
And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And Our Lady Guadalupe, St. John of the Cross, St. Lucy, and all the angels and saints, Venerable Matt Talbot, pray for us.
Pray
Amen.
For us.
God bless each and every one.
All
Thanks,
right.
Ken.
All right, Father, thank you. And our guest looks like he's already on the line, so we'll be all set in the 5 o'clock hour. Don't go away. We're coming right back.